that when God raised up King Cyrus and put a spirit in him to send a group back to rebuild the temple of God, they found a remnant who was ready to go. A remnant that wasn't content with where they were at or complacent about how long they'd been there. They found a remembrance, those that remembered what it was like before and remembered why they were where they were and that God had said it was only for an appointed time and they were going home. Then we said they found a rebuilding. They rebuilt it with the right focus and the right foundation. Amen. We said they found a resistance. And those men that would write letters to the king and imply there was a mutiny brewing, and the work ceased by force if necessary, they were given a government mandate to stop, even by force. And then in chapter 5 of Ezra, we trickle through some of this, we'll get to chapter 8. They had some preachers come in and prophesy to the people, and the word of God did what other things could not and got the work going again. And into chapter 7, where we left off with Ezra, there was a spirit of reception in him. That's where it began, receiving the word of God. I want to look at Ezra chapter number 8 tonight by way of introduction and then go to our text passage. We'll be over in Judges. But I figured that would keep us fluid with this morning for those that were here. Ezra 8 down to verse number 21. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." Now I can see why there'd be some shame there when you brag to the king and to the people around you, God will protect us and God will take care of our enemies. And then you face an enemy and you call the king and say, "Could you send some soldiers?" Ezra said, "We're not going that way." I just want to bring a simple thought tonight. I don't know how long it'll be on. It might just take fasting. It might just take fasting. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. We certainly need you. We need the Spirit of God to help us, to guide us to truth tonight. Yes. We might be of a spirit that we'd be ready to receive it. We'd take it with us and study in the privacy of our own homes and hearts, and that we'd apply it to our lives, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So without re-preaching, because I don't want to take the time, and you don't want me to take the time, I think I preached 47 minutes according to the timer, and I cut off a whole page of the sermon this morning, and it was already getting hot. About the remnant, the remembrance, the rebuilding, the resistance, the rekindling, and the reception of the Word of God. And all of that was under wave 1, chapter 2, under a man named Zerubbabel. And through that, they could have said, "I'm part of the remnant." We could say it. "We're remembering the right things. We've tried to rebuild with the right focus," which was when they got back to the homeland, they knew they were in danger of some enemies, so instead of starting with building the walls under Nehemiah and building the temple, they said, "Let's build an altar. Let's start this thing out with the right focus." And building on the right foundation, the Word of God, and how they met resistance but stayed faithful. And then it leads into the story here. If you go over to Judges chapter 20, not the same story, but the text for tonight is Judges chapter 20. To apply here, when Ezra comes back in chapter 7 and 8 with that second wave and Ezra makes it to the homeland, Ezra is going to meet resistance. You can almost see as we get to Judges 20 here in a few moments, but here in Ezra as well, the people there, that I was in the remnant, I had the right spirit, the right remembrance, the right rebuilding, I had all these right things going on, the right focus, the right foundation. What more is it going to take to see success? Why is there still such a struggle? Ezra said, "We're going to call a fast." In Judges chapter number 20, we find a story that occurs in the Word of God that contains a very grievous sin. And I don't care if there's children or not in the room. We'd be careful what is said in the pulpit. We do have children. What takes place in Judges 20 and leading up to that, it was very obscene. And sin had to get dealt with. In Judges chapter 20 says this, "And all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people and of all the even of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me night by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, that she is dead. Again, without getting into that at all, a very grievous sin. Verse 6, and I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her through all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by law against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. It's still the penalty of sin in the word of God, and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And it's going to be a lopsided battle initially. But in this story, again, I'm not against preaching and calling sin what it is and preaching hard on sin. And I would if that was the need of the hour tonight. But to suffice it to say that a grievous sin had occurred. Justice had to be served. The men of Israel get together and come up to the men of Gibeah there and say, there's been a lot of wickedness. You give us these men, we'll take care of it. Justice will be served. And the men refuse to surrender the perpetrators. So the children of Israel understand that we're going to battle.
Right.
Because we're going to take care of this. And it was right for them to go to battle.
Amen.
They were going to execute righteous judgment. But rather than walking in without a battle plan, they want to make sure they do it right. In verse 18 of our text, of Judges 20, it says, and the children of Israel arose, and you don't see them going right to battle. It says, and went up to the house of God.
Yes.
And asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said. So if there's any question whether they're doing the right thing the right way, God tells them to do it.
Right.
The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. Verse 20, and the men of Israel went to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. So far, so good. They're on a righteous mission. They're going to do the work of God. They stop and say, let's get to the house of God. Let's seek God's guidance on this. Let's get God's thoughts on this. 2020, it's still a good idea.
Yes.
It'd be a help if you tune out of the media and tune into God.
Amen.
There is safety and security in counsel. So like Ezra, the similar application, they're doing the right thing the right way. And in verse 20, they array themselves to fight. And in verse 21, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. I personally don't understand the story when you first read it. I mean, there's lots to the story I don't understand to begin with. What happened originally, I don't comprehend. But they go to the house of God, seek the will of God. God says, you guys go first. So they go under the instructions of God and suffer a great defeat. 22,000 men are now dead of the good guys.
Right.
You'd think they say, God, we were praying about this. We went to your house about this. We were operating under your orders. In verse 22, It says, and the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. So they get whooped soundly. They rally. They have an encouraging conversation amongst themselves. They say, let's get ready to do battle again. Instead of just marching in round 2, verse 23. Instead of going right back to battle, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. And asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. So they originally meet in the house of God. They seek God in prayer. God says, go. They go and they get whooped, it seems. They go back to the house of God and they pray about it again. This time they add weeping. And they weep all day about this thing. We're going somewhere tonight, but can I say this as a side note? It has been far too long that the eyes of God's people have been dry.
Amen.
That we're willing to fight. I don't know if that's because we're people of God, or that's because we're Baptist, if it's because we're Barnes, I don't know. You see, I'm always up for a fight. I don't know how we like to fight, though, sometimes. We'll use heat like the world does, insults like the world does, things I've heard, not this church, but in conversation at the hospital with so-called believers and their encouragement and promotion of violence against the sitting governor. Things like, why isn't someone taking one for the team yet? That's not Christian.
Amen.
When's the last time tears escaped our eyes in seeking God? Psalm chapter 30 said, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. 2 Kings 20 says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Psalms 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Tears are a language, it's been said, that God understands, and we need weeping again.
Amen.
We need tears again. God said, there's something I'll hear. It's a contrite and broken heart, not anger and arrogance. So far, I think they're wise. They go to God and say, God, what should we do? And God says, do it this way. They go out, 22,000 die. They say, let's get back to God. They come in and say, God, what should we do? And they're praying again. They're in the house of God again. And they're weeping. And you hear there in chapter number 20. Judges chapter number 20. I'm going to find my bookmark, lest I read you Ezra. That isn't going to help the sermon. Says here in verse number 23, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. The end of the verse, God tells them, go up against him. Verse 24, and the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. I'd be beside myself. They said, we've gone to your house now twice. We've prayed. We've added weeping. We've sought your will. We've shed tears. Shouldn't we be in victory by now? We're doing right. We're doing justly. We ask ourselves, is it possible to do right, to be following God, and still suffer a defeat? I don't know in this story if it's so much a defeat as it was a lesson. I'm just saying. In verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept. Here it is, and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of the Lord inquired of the Lord, the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? I think just a couple of verses ago, they're encouraging themselves, hey, we just got whooped, we can do this. And now they're saying, should we even try again, God? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. They come back that third time and add another, to me, element or another dimension. They're still where they ought to be in the house of God, seeking the will of God on this matter. They're still praying. They're still weeping. They're still seeking God. And then they say, let's add an element here of fasting and waiting. Throughout the history of the Bible, there's various reasons you'll find for fasting. Some do it just strictly for health. Some in grieving, etc. But many times they're trying to get a hold of God. Many times it's because there's a victory that is more precious to them than food. They came to God this final time and something's different. They were doing right. They were serving God justly. They were seeking God in the house of God, praying, desiring to see God move. But something has changed. It seems, in my opinion here of the Scriptures, now they recognize we need more than a battle plan. We need more than knowing what to do and how to do it. We need God.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
It seems they're no longer content with just, God, what's right to do? They're no longer concerned just with, God, what's the right way to do right? Humanly speaking, they had all the pieces for a victory. But so far in the story, it was them going to battle. They've now arrived at the point they don't need what they can do, as right as it was. They've now come to the end of themselves. They need to see what will happen when you wait on God with prayer and tears. It might just take fasting.
Yes.
And they showed God that day, I believe we need you more than we need your insight. We need you more than we need more information. More than we need the right enemy and the right battlefield, the right battle plan. God, we need you.
Yes.
I'm not just pursuing your will. I'm not just pursuing the right way. God, I need you. And I'm going to show you how much I realize that. In verse 22, we mentioned they encourage themselves. They rally themselves to keep going. By verse 28, they're questioning, should we even try this again? Should we cease and stop trying? God, we're doing right. We've been serving. We're in the trenches. It is the right thing, the right way. Why is there no victory yet? I believe now they're admitting, God, if you don't come through, we're not going to make it. We need you. God, if you're not with us, we don't want to go.
Right.
In verse 28, God tells them, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand.
Amen.
And the rest of the chapter, I won't take the time tonight, is one of the greatest victories, I think. Great strategy, great battle plan, great victory that is wrought. And they already had in the beginning of the story prayer, the house of God, then weeping. And something made the difference, and I'm of the opinion, it was when they made a statement of faith through fasting. And it's a challenge for our church, for us individually, us corporately, that we don't just come to God and say, God, I want the right plan. God, I want the right program. God, give us the right path. But God, I want you. I want your presence. I want your power. I'm not saying what we're doing is wrong. But how many times do we beg God for answers, for discernment in a matter, for wisdom, good things to ask for? And then we get what we ask for and we march off to battle and God's still back where we consulted Him, if you will. When's the last time we've come to God and said, God, I'm asking for the wisdom like I have before, for the discernment, for the answers, for the plan, for what to do, for how to do it. But God, ultimately, what I'm here for is I'm asking you for you.
Yes. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Joel 2 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. If you go to Matthew chapter number 17, Matthew chapter number 17, many will know the story when we get there. In this story, you find the disciples, they're serving God. They're trying to do the right thing the right way, not implying that they were not. And there was one of them that was a devil. We understand that, but that will set aside. In verse number 15 of Matthew 17, someone comes to Christ absolutely beside themselves, out of hope. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. I feel like praying that, and then I could stop right there and get a blessing. My son is a lunatic. And that's aside. Those of you that know my son understand what I'm saying. Those that don't, run, that's what that means. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. Serious story here, though, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. I don't believe it's because the disciples didn't want to cure him. I don't think it's because they didn't try to cure him, but they could not. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. I'd like to preach on just that verse for a while, but I won't tonight. I think a lot of the problems of today would be just fine if Jesus got involved and cast out some devils. I think a lot of what we're seeing with the mental crisis and with the self-abuse crisis and the anarchy that's going on, there's a whole lot more people walking around, I personally believe, possessed of the devil than there used to be. That we have raised an entire generation now that is desensitized to the things of the spiritual world. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Again, like the children of Israel, like the days of Israel, like these disciples in the right place, doing the right thing, battling the right way. But what happens when it seems like there's a defeat despite all your efforts? Maybe we've come up against this kind.
Right.
And I know somewhat of our church folks more than those that are visiting, but we've got big problems.
Right.
Everybody does.
Right.
Marriages that are hanging in the balance. All of us with wayward family or friends that have walked away from God.
Right.
People with health crisis and mental crisis. What I'm saying is we need to get a hold of God. We've done all we can do. We've exhausted our options. We have been in the trenches, and I know what you're thinking, and I'm there with you. And this isn't about this week, God, we're going to schedule a revival. If you don't do it this week, don't do it. This has been a couple of years coming of tragedies and trials and traumas where God has humbled His people. To the point they said, God, it's not about what we need. It's not about a plan or a program. God, we're in a position, we just need you.
Right.
We've seen what we can do. We've tried it. And most of it, the right thing, the right way. And they've exhausted those options. Have gone to everyone, perhaps in your situation, you can go to trying to find help. If you're a young person, you found out your parents can't solve the issue. You'd be surprised at the burden sometimes and the heartaches that young people carry.
Right.
And I know there's a crowd that says, oh, you're only 15, you're only 8, you live a while, then you'll experience trauma and trials.
Right.
There was a year not too long, just a couple years ago, every family in this church, those that are here and those that are not tonight, went through somewhat of a traumatic incident in one year. Brother Clay's had that year where he ended up with a life flight to Bangor. My dad's tractor accident. Brother Christensen's car wreck. Their scary situation with their daughter. I broke my leg. Just one thing after another. And you find out when you come up against this kind, parents aren't going to solve the issue. Friends alone aren't going to get you through. Your co-laborers or co-soldiers with Christ aren't going to get you through. Can I even say it this way? And I'm not trying to be false humility. Your pastor won't get you through.
Right. Yes,
if I could will success and victory into whatever situation you're facing tonight, whether you're a church person here or you're attending or visiting tonight, I would. But they realize what me must realize. Those people that would help you, if they could help you, have some strength. You have some strength. But God has all strength.
Right.
That your support system of friends and pastors and parents and counselors have some power. But God has all power.
Amen.
There was a woman one day with a blood disorder. She said, I've spent it all. Financially, physically, mentally. I've got nothing else. All I know to do is get a hold of that man. And if I can touch Christ, lay hold of Him, I can get help.
Amen.
Fasting gets a hold of God.
Amen.
For this kind. You're there in Judges chapter number 20. This is ultimately where I want to go and be done tonight with this thought. I'm not just talking about, oh, I am implying and teaching on personal fasting and waiting. Not necessarily looking for answers, looking for God. Not getting to know just what we ought to do and how we ought to do it, but getting to know God. Again, this is months and months in coming, and you've heard the story a couple of times now in part, and I won't tell you all of it. But of a conversation I had last fall, or late summer, early fall, with Pastor Chad Colburn, about some things we were going through. Most of it my own doing, as always. And he said, well, who are you? What do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. I'm getting ready to be the sergeant at work. He said, take away the hospital, take away the church. Who are you? I said, I don't know. He said, that's a problem. And while we, as you know, the church here stepped down for a couple of months. And what did I would say humbling, it's not more humbling, it's embarrassing to have to stand. Brother Raul Pinto was here and preached that day. I had given him a heads up, and I didn't have time to give the church a heads up. But I gave him a heads up that at the end of the service I'll be standing, and I did, and saying, I'm not physically, spiritually, or mentally fit to be your pastor. And that for all intents and purposes, I'm stepping down. And talk about throwing up people into a tailspin. No one, including my dad, I don't believe saw that coming. And then you know the faithfulness of God's people here having to piece that together when the pastor and the pianist are gone. And I believe, if not mistaken, Brother White was here a time or two during that season. Brother Pinto was here, and then Brother Ray Hedgepeth stepped in at the helm for a good chunk of that time. And God began to take us on a journey that I need to continue. I'm not anywhere close to where I should be. And now for months we've been trying to teach the church the same thing. It is more than the what, the where, the how. We've got to start with the who.
Right.
These people had come to God and said, who goes? And they said, send this tribe. How do we do it? Go this way, do this fight. And they kept coming up. Well, guess what they thought was defeat and defeat and defeat. And I think more than a defeat, it was a lesson that you can do it all right. You can be in the right place, doing it the right way, and still come up short if you're against, especially this kind, if your pursuit is not just God. So it is a personal, individual thing. But this is a thought also I want to show you tonight out of Judges 20, verse number 18. And the children of Israel arose and went. Verse number 23. And the children of Israel went up and wept. Verse number 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat before the Lord and fasted that day until even. And it talks about offerings that they served, that they offered up. The children of Israel came together in this purpose. All the children and all the people came together for this purpose. All the people came together to the house of God with prayer and with tears and with fasting. I don't believe if we were to go over to the New Testament that the book of Acts is just a history book. I do believe it is the model for the modern day New Testament church. When in Acts chapter number 2, they ministered and fasted. Acts 13 verse 3, again it says when they had fasted and prayed. The church collectively served and sought God with prayer and fasting. We ought to do the same. What I'm saying is we might individually be doing this. I don't know. I know several of you do. But when a people of God come together with prayer and with tears and with fasting, trying to lay hold on God more than on what God can do for us, something will change. What I'm trying to show us is if it is a corporate thing, if the people come together and do this in such a manner that every person in our congregation has the confidence, I'm not in this battle alone. I'm challenging our church that there is a band of Christian soldiers that come together that every person in our congregation knows I'm not standing alone. That I'm not having to cry out to God alone. I don't have to just weep alone. But I've got a Christian band of brothers that'll band together and will lay hold of God with prayer and fasting. Some ladies that would partner together and say, we're not perfect, but let's do this together. Let's lay hold on God. Together.
Yeah.
I've got to close in just a couple of minutes, but can I tell our church, remind us, you know those that have been here for my stint anyway, our congregation always has and currently has some mighty big needs and requests. We mentioned a moment ago whether it's health or lost loved ones or wayward church folks, teenagers that are deciding which way they're going to go, folks that need discernment. Literally people's physical and spiritual lives hanging in the balance. And if we're not careful like these folks, we go from let's just keep encouraging ourselves and trying one more hoorah to why try again? Is it hopeless? Does it seem like it's going to be this way so long and say, oh, it's just always going to be this way? But it is a call not just to fasting, but in that it's a call to remembrance, to remind ourselves as we start this week that just like our church has had big needs and big requests, it has been that way before, and this church has seen God come through too many times to doubt God now.
Amen.
And you've heard me say it, especially when I busted my leg and I made more money out of work than I made in work. God's people are just so good. And church is coming together, giving wood and food and financial support. I had to break my leg again. But no.
Thank you.
with somebody. I think it was my mother was texting me a daily psalm or a poem or a quote, and I appreciate it. I wasn't telling her to stop. But I called her and said, I appreciate everything you're sending and keep sending them, but I've seen God come through way too many times to start doubting Him now. Our church has literally seen God heal babies. Lest we forget, in that same year, the Potter family not here tonight, but to get the phone call and head to the meeting to the hospital because the doctors have told her, you'll be dead by the end of the day if you do not induce. And if you induce, the baby is not far enough along to live. And their spirit being one, as long as there's hope, let's choose life. The Christensens were here that next day. And they're used to unusual things around here, not necessarily in a good way. But for us as the leadership, Pastor Christian and I, to call the church to order and say, we're not starting Sunday school, we're not starting church, we need to go to calling on God. And for them to stand and sing with us, the healer is passing your way, and go to calling on God, for the phones to start ringing and for the answers to be the heart rate was in the 40s. For whatever reason, it's in the 150s of the baby, and the doctors are saying, we don't know how to explain this. Our church has seen God come through too many times to doubt Him now. Our church has seen lost ones who have never wanted anything to do with God get saved. We have seen prodigals come back to God. We have seen Him show off time and time again. See, what are you saying? I'm saying all situation after situation after situation that could have hardened this church.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying perhaps you've been through seasons of hard. We say, God, I don't understand this, and your heart gets cold and hard. But I'm saying situation after situation for a year, for 2 years, that your hearts could have gotten hardened towards the things of God. But I believe intently we are where we are because rather than getting hard, you let it get you humble. And a people of God have banded together and have waited on God in the thick times and in the thin, when it was lean, when folks were here, when they weren't, when the money was here, when it wasn't, when you had health, when you didn't. We just banded together and waited on God. And I'm saying if God's done it before, God can do it again. And we ought to look back and remember all that He has done to say God can do it again. And I'm challenging some men to get together and say we've been doing right the right way, but we've got some victories we need to see. Let's start fasting together. Some ladies, let's start fasting together. We need to lay hold on God again through prayer and fasting, I believe. Can I say a side note here? And I'm over. I didn't think I'd be 20 minutes and we're a half an hour in. And I do want to leave time tonight for the rest of the service. I referenced it briefly this morning, and I have to go back and do my research. But many, I don't know if all, many of the revivals I have read of were traced to the youth of congregations. Whether it was some young people, whether it was a child, maybe it was a teenager, maybe it was a younger single adult. We talked about, and briefly, the revival that broke out in Wales and the wonderful preacher that God used, and all beginning when a young lady stood up and said, I love Jesus more than anything. And the Holy Ghost started to move in that church and it spread across the nation. Maybe God is been leading us and shaping us and molding us in these battles, and rather than being defeats, it's been lessons that what we need more than anything, we need Him. And we make a statement of faith to Him that we recognize we need You more than we need a victory through fasting. And I don't know if it'll be men, I don't know if it'll be women, maybe it'll be some young people that would band together. But I'm not saying I'm going to come harp on you if it isn't. It'll be between us and God. We look out on a playground one day after church, and instead of seeing, and I'm not saying they shouldn't be, because it should be. It's good things. The swing's going, and the ball's going, and the running going. There's a band of young people on their knees that have gotten so burdened that if our nation's going to have revival, let's get a hold of God. There'd be some children that says, maybe we'll not go out and play today. We'll come to the altar and pray. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying we have done the right thing, I believe the right way for a long time, and tried to let God work and let God move, and He has, and we've had victories, we've had blessings, but if we're facing some big things, we need to understand more than we need these big things result, we need God. Amen. And lay a hold of Him through fasting together. Some men, some women, some children that say we're going to set aside some time to fast. I think there's a lot of things you can fast from. I think primarily the Bible application is from food. Letting God sustain you. But there's a whole lot of things we could trim way back on that we might hear the voice of God again. So much commotion these days with very little motion, if I can say it that way.
Yes, sir.
We said we need to see God do something. And we've prayed, we have come to the house of God, we have wept,
It's just a challenge. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you like the Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness, don't do it. But lay hold of God. Add another dimension to this. And let's fast and see what God can do. That's who He is. Not just where we say, oh God, I fasted. You didn't show up and show off. That fasting is just another dimension. It's another revealing where you get to know God more. He opens your eyes a little more to who He is as we lay hold on Him. Let's pray. We'll continue on. Father, thank You for tonight.